As I was thinking and praying about the message I should bring on the weekend in which King Charles was crowned, a phrase from Revelation 1:5 came to my mind. Jesus Christ, the ruler of kings. And that's been very much the theme here this morning, and was very much the theme of the coronation service. I was profoundly moved at times. I felt the power of the Spirit on me as I was just listening to some of this stuff and praying for the various people participating. Wonderful.
Yeah.
So what is this phrase? Well, I've mentioned it. Revelation 1:5, Jesus Christ, the ruler of the kings of the earth. So let's read Revelation 1, verses 4 to 8, I think it is, yeah. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power for ever and ever. Amen. Look, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And as I was looking at that passage, I noticed three things. The passage has something to say about King Charles, who is one of the kings of the earth. It has much to say about the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, who is the ruler of the kings of the earth. And it actually has something to say about you and me, Christians, who as Christ's church are a kingdom of priests. So we're going to use those three things as three headings for our message this morning. First of all, the kings of the earth. Now, of course, King Charles is just one example, and I don't really want us to concentrate particularly on him. I intend no disrespect by that, but rather take a brief look at what the Bible says about kings and rulers in general. Because the word king, as you know, is used in a variety of ways, but its general meaning is someone who rules. So much of what we say will apply to King Charles, but in many ways it's more applicable to those who hold high office in government. And I think as we remind ourselves to pray for the king, we need to remind ourselves that he has very little real power politically, and that actually we need to be praying for the prime minister, all those who hold high office, and for other world leaders. Whether you agree with them or not, whether you voted for them or not, that is not the point. They're in that position, and it's our responsibility to pray for them. We'll come to that in just a moment. So we're talking about rulers in general, and of course, His Majesty King Charles fits into that as well. Four things I'd like you to notice the Bible teaches about rulers. Firstly, that their authority to rule is God-given. Romans 13:1, very controversial verse historically. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Or in the words of the old Bible, the powers that be are ordained of God. Now, we know that historically this has been used to insist that kings derive their authority from God and couldn't therefore be accountable for their actions by any earthly authority. And King James I of England, if you know your history, is a good example of that, 1603 to 1625. I had to look that up. Fortunately, we know that Her Late Majesty, Queen Elizabeth, understood her role as one of servanthood. And I prepared this before I watched the coronation. So it's very interesting. I was just thrilled to see that theme of servanthood that came out. And I had said in my notes, there are indications that King Charles will be adopting the same approach. And this morning I penciled in the comment, "I come not to be served, but to serve," were the words which he used. Yeah. So that's a good sign in itself, isn't it? In fact, as I've said, our constitutional system doesn't give much power to the monarch. It's extremely limited anyway, although he does have a lot of influence. Yeah. And so I think that's all the more reason to pray for him. However, having said all that, the New Testament clearly teaches that God himself is the source of all authority, and that all human authority, and bear in mind, this was said at a time when Christians were being persecuted, when monstrous things were happening, when the Caesars in Rome were as bad as any world leaders today, and yet the Apostle Paul writes, the powers that be are ordained of God. And so that's why as Christians, we should obey the laws, we should pay our taxes, oh yes, and we should keep the speed limit, because the powers that be are ordained of God. We respect the law of the land, unless it's contrary to God's law. So I don't find anything in God's law that says I must break the speed limit. All right, put it all on one side. I just use that as a trivial example in a way. But as Christians, we should be law-abiding citizens. Okay. But those to whom God has given authority are ultimately accountable to God for the way in which they handle that authority and are responsible for the well-being of their people. Now, think about that. The Prince's Trust, I hadn't planned to say this, but it came out during some of the programs yesterday. 1 million young people have been helped by the Prince's Trust. And so it's great in a way that Prince Charles, King Charles as he now is, has done something to try to help the people. But how much more responsible are those who are actually in government? Government is responsible for the well-being of all the people who are under their rule. Wow. So we're going to talk about just a couple of moments their accountability to their ruler. As we've seen, verse 5 describes the Lord Jesus himself as the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's the king from whom all other kings, to whom all other kings are accountable. He is, as we've said, the king of kings. The late queen was very conscious of this, and something I picked up this week, it said that Queen Victoria hoped that the Lord would return in her lifetime so that she could be the first to cast down her crown before him. Wow. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Pray that King Charles will have the same heart.
Yeah.
Yes. And if only world leaders were equally aware of their accountability to him. Just a bit on their responsibility for the well-being of their people. Some of the parables Jesus told teach clearly that we're all accountable to God for our use of the things he's entrusted to us. Parable of the pounds, parable of the talents, you're familiar with them, I'm sure. And the more we have been entrusted with, the more is required of us. That applies to us. But it's particularly true of those who are in authority. They've been entrusted with much. They are accountable for much. And if you want to see a good example of God being angry with leaders who do not do their job correctly and don't care for their people, just read Ezekiel 34 and see what he says about the shepherds of Israel. And the shepherds in the context are the kings. But it does remind us also that church leaders have a role in ruling. Very interesting in the New Testament that the word leader isn't really to be found. It talks about the elders of the church as rulers and servants. We don't like either of those too much. None of us wants to be called a servant. And we don't like the idea of people ruling. But actually, in the New Testament, that's what it is. And Jesus is the supreme example of the supreme pastor or shepherd who rules his people. And he is the supreme servant and the supreme ruler. And all local church government should fit into that model and that particular category. Yes, I'm fully well aware that our eldership here know that and seek to do that, praise the Lord. But it isn't true everywhere. I have to say, there are some church systems where the pastor rules as a king. And I don't believe that that is biblical. All right, so, all right, I know my son doesn't, I know he agrees with me on that. Yeah, all right. Okay, so their responsibility for the well-being of the people. And then our responsibility to them. Our responsibility to those who are in authority. Three things with three scriptures and no comment. A, we should pray for them. 1 Timothy 2:2, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Motive there. I said I wouldn't comment. I better be careful. Right. B, we should submit to them. It's in the Bible. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. And Peter follows it up by talking about slaves submitting to their masters and wives submitting to their husbands. I'll say no more. I'd better say some more after that. I said I wouldn't comment. We're to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. It's not a one-sided thing. And then thirdly, we should honour them. 1 Peter 2:17, show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honour the emperor. All right. So that's something about the kings of the earth. But now, this is what we were all waiting for. Jesus, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Let's talk about what he is and what he's done for us by looking at the passage which we read together at the beginning. Firstly, I see in this passage a hint, at least, that he is the eternal Son of God. Verses 4 and 5. Grace and peace to you from... And there's the Trinity here, if you look carefully. Him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits, symbolizing the Holy Spirit, seven being the number of perfection before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, at least hinted at there in those verses. And then compare that with verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. It's not just the Father who is the one who was and is to come. Jesus the Son is the one who was and is to come. And God the Holy Spirit is the one who was and is to come. They are all Yahweh. The kings of the earth are temporal. They live, they die, and their authority perishes with them. But Jesus is eternal.
Yeah.
Before Abraham was, I am. John 8:58. He always has been and he always will be. And his power and his authority will never end. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. 1 Timothy 6:15 and 16. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Just notice here, God is described as the only ruler. But in Revelation 1:5, Jesus is described as the ruler of the kings of the earth. So God is the only true ruler, and Jesus Christ is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Is that not just one of the many New Testament evidences for the deity of Christ? Jesus Christ is God. So he's the eternal Son of God. But next we're told he's the faithful witness. Jesus said that the reason he came into the world was to bear witness to the truth. John 18:37. His word is reliable. You can count on it. Everything he ever said was true.
Yeah.
And because he wouldn't deny the truth, they crucified him.
Yeah.
But God raised him from the dead. Jesus was vindicated. He said that he would rise from the dead, and he did. And he promised eternal life to those who believe in him. You can trust that promise. Believe him. Because he lives, we shall live also. You can rely on what he says. He is the faithful witness. Unlike some politicians we've heard about recently. And then he's the firstborn from the dead. Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Oh, yes. Compare Colossians 1:18, and this is where the Rishi Sunak bit came in and where John stole my thunder just a little bit, but fine, it's worth saying twice. Colossians 1:18, Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. And in verse 15, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Everything in heaven and earth was created by him and for him. Verse 16, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together.
Yeah.
And when I heard that Rishi Sunak was going to be reading that, my first reaction was fury. I thought, what are they doing allowing a Hindu to read that? And then, as he read it, I was glad he did. Because I saw in that a picture of the day. Oh, yes. Here is a Hindu reading the word of God. And I started to speak in tongues. I started to cry. I was praying for that man that God will really save him.
Yeah.
And reveal to him the truth of the very words, part of which he clearly memorized.
Yeah.
Awesome. And what a prophetic picture that is of the day when at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And Sunak will do that one day without doubt. And Putin will do it one day without doubt. And you name it, they will do it. And you will do it one day without doubt. Because every knee shall bow at the name of Jesus, who is the sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Jesus is supreme in the church. He's supreme in the earth. He's supreme in heaven. And he's supreme over death itself.
Yes. Yeah. Amen. Yes.
1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us that his victory over death is the basis of our victory too. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. But each in his turn, Christ the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. He's the firstborn from among the dead. He's the first fruits of resurrection. First fruits mean there'll be more fruits. We are the more fruits. Hallelujah. And then what he's done for us. Well, we've already been touching on that, haven't we? Verse 5, he's freed us from our sins by his blood. We've all sinned because Jesus died for us. When we accept him as our Saviour, we are freed from the penalty of sin. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Saviour this morning, I say to you, you need to be freed from your sins. Jesus died so that you could be. He's made us a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. More of that in a moment. And he's promised to come again, verse 7. Look, he's coming in clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Now the details need not concern us here, but what matters is this. He is coming. Those who rejected him will know that they were wrong. There will be ultimate justice. And that's why I've been some mourning. But we have nothing to fear. Because he has freed us from our sins with his own blood. And all of that is because he loves us. Back in verse 5. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins. Hallelujah. Which brings us finally to you and me as part of the church, a kingdom of priests. Verse 6, he's made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve God, his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Some manuscripts say he's made us kings and priests. Okay, slight difference in the manuscripts there. Not the translations, but the actual manuscripts they take the translations from. We'll not get into the technicalities of that this morning. But the idea is a royal priesthood. I mean, essentially, if we're a kingdom of priests, so we're kings and priests, it's same difference, isn't it? 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You who were not a people, you are now the people of God. The church is the true Israel. The people of God, comprised of both Jew and Gentile who had trusted Jesus as their saviour. We're a royal priesthood. Revelation 5, 9 to 10. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. Clear who this is talking about. And with your blood.